Tonight I want to consider several questions with you. Important questions, I believe. Questions that require from each of us a response. Questions are like that. They are designed in order to get a response. They are designed in order to cause us to answer and to respond. And the questions that we're going to ask tonight are not simply questions designed to seek an intellectual response, but questions designed to seek the response of faith, a response that is evidenced in the way we live, in the choices that we make, in the God that we serve. The questions stem from the first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse 38, we come upon the first words of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of John. And these words of Christ, interestingly enough, form a question. And it will be the first question of several questions that we're going to ask tonight. Questions that we answer by the way we live. The question, succinctly stated, is seen in verse 38 of John chapter 1. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, that is, John and Andrew, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" The first question this evening is this question asked by Jesus in John 1:38. What do you seek? Now the question assumes that you're seeking something. John and Andrew, previous disciples of John the Baptist, had been directed in the gospel to go after Jesus Christ because John's ministry was to introduce Jesus to the Israelites. And he has done that in John's gospel, having introduced Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John's ministry, as he explains it, is that he would decrease and Christ would increase. And so we have something of the passing of the baton, if you will, as John introduces Jesus to the nation of Israel and then backs off. And as he is backing off, he says to his disciples and to John and Andrew, "Follow after him. Go on and follow him." And that's what these two men do. And they literally come along after Jesus as he's walking. And they come up behind him, and Jesus turns toward them and sees them coming toward him, following after him. And he asks them this question. You see, these are two men who've heard something about Jesus. They don't know everything there is to know about him. There's many, many things that they have yet to learn about him. But someone, in their case, John the Baptist, has told them about Jesus. And so they've come to make further inquiry concerning this Jesus. Now you too, tonight, you've heard something about Jesus. And that's why you're here. Someone has told you about Jesus. Perhaps you're a young person. And you've heard about Jesus ever since you can remember. And you say, "Yes, my daddy and my mommy have been telling me about Jesus for as long as I can remember." And your daddy and your mommy are ministering to you the way John the Baptist ministered to John and Andrew, and they're telling you to follow after Jesus, to go and seek Him further. Perhaps one of your friends has told you about Jesus. But you have been told about Jesus, and you too, like these two young men, find yourself tonight in close proximity to Jesus, walking along, as it were, behind Him with a certain curiosity, with a certain interest, with a desire to know something more about Him. This one who has been said as to be the Savior of sinners. What is He about? And as you're coming near to Him, lo and behold, He turns around and locks eyes with you. And He asks you this question, what do you seek? And that question confronts us tonight. And the question assumes you're seeking something. You're pursuing something. So I ask you, what are you seeking? The question requires you to identify and analyze for what it is that you're living. This question must have stopped these two men in their tracks and caused them to consider themselves for a moment, to observe themselves at that point in their life. They were making some very substantial decisions. They were pursuing something. They'd come out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist preach, and now John is backing away, pointing them to Jesus, and they are in pursuit of what they've heard concerning the fulfillment of prophecies that God was at work in an unprecedented way among them in their day. And they're seeking, you notice, to be with Jesus. Well, what are you seeking tonight? As this question is posed to you, stop and ask yourself, what is it you're living for? What are you valuing? What are you in pursuit of? What is important to you? What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you're looking to obtain? For what are you working and laboring and spending your efforts? Into what are you investing your time and your effort, your money and your energies? What gets you up and what gets you going? What drives you? What are you seeking? Now, there are many things that move and motivate men. And without attempting to list the several things, I would simply point you to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Here in verse 23 and 24, Jeremiah summarizes pretty much everything that men are seeking. We read in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." To boast in something is to count it valuable, to brag about it, to esteem it, to seek and pursue it. There are men who seek wisdom, might, riches. But God says, this is what you're to seek. Seek me. Seek to understand and to know the Lord. What is it that you seek tonight? Wisdom? A higher education? You think that life would be satisfying if you got that next degree? If you got into that particular school? Perhaps it's under the category of might. If you had that place of influence, if you were able to have that kind of impact upon people, to be a leader, the one whose policies are implemented in the workplace or in the political arena. Or perhaps it's riches and possessions and wealth. If we only had this much in the bank or these many possessions, if my net worth was this large, are these the things that you must confess are the objects of your pursuit? Or are you here this evening seeking to know and to understand the ways of the God who delights in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness? What do you seek? The second question I have for you tonight is a further delving into the first question, and it is this. What does seek mean? Now, the word seek is simply to look for something, to explore in order to find something, to search in order to locate something. And the idea is that someone who's seeking doesn't exactly know where the thing that he's looking for is precisely located. So he's on a search. He's culling through, as it were, and sweeping across and taking many objects into view in order that he might finally come upon the object of his desire. So he's investigating, he's inquiring, he's examining. What is it that you're seeking? What is it you're pursuing? Are you picking up various things in life and examining them to ask the question, is this where my satisfaction is to be had? Is this where true value and worth is to be obtained? Is this worth my effort? Is this worth my time? To seek is to search, to investigate, to inquire. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, please, he gives us an illustration by way of a parable of what it means to seek. In Matthew 13, in verse 44 to verse 46, here we have a parable in which the kingdom of God is presented as a simile. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:44, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The parable speaks about valuable discoveries. In the first, we see a man who finds a treasure. And it's obvious that this treasure is worth more than what he possesses. And in order to obtain this treasure, he's willing to forfeit all that he possesses, to sell everything he has so that he can buy the field in which the treasure is located. Likewise also, the merchant who's in the business of jewelry, and he comes upon, lo and behold, this pearl, which is of such immense value that he's willing to sell everything else in his business in order to buy this one pearl. And this parable not only shows us that there are things of great value, but it also shows us that there are things for which we should be willing to forfeit everything in order to obtain them. For men are willing to seek for great valuable riches and go to great extent to obtain earthly treasures. How much more ought we to seek after the kingdom of heaven, because it is like a pearl of great value, which is to say, it is of great value. It is like the treasure hidden in the field, which is to say, it is that object which is worth our forfeiting everything that we might have possession of the kingdom of heaven. Consider the sacrifices that men make in order to obtain financial prosperity. the sacrifices that men make in order to obtain notoriety, popularity, and fame. The sacrifices that men make in order to get a good education, or in order to possess that object of desire, that car, that home, or some other possession. The sacrifices that men make in order to achieve that personal goal, to climb that mountain, to go on that particular trip, to do that particular thing. And Jesus is stopping and asking us, look, what are you seeking? What are you giving your effort to? This is what life often is. It's a search. It's a pursuit. We've all got something that's going to get us up in the morning and get us out the door and get us moving. What is it? What are you seeking? What's valuable to you? What are you willing to spend money for in order to get? What are you willing to forfeit relationships for in order to obtain? What are you willing to give time up for in order to possess? What are you seeking? Jesus presents us with the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom in which our sins are forgiven, in which we're reconciled to God. And he says, this is indeed the pearl of great price and the treasure of great value. Seeking is something that, in fact, Jesus commands of his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. After describing the things that those who do not know God spend their time seeking, the things that cause men to be anxious and worried, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples that we ought not to be anxious. He says in verse 31, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" These are the concerns of life in its present state. And concerns, Jesus says, that the Gentiles, which is biblical language describing those who do not know God, who do not know God savingly, said, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Everywhere you look, people are in hot pursuit, in eager seeking of those things they're convinced will give them comfort and give them pleasure, give them some sense of satisfaction in this life. Now, God isn't calling us to be monks and nuns. He says, your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need the things of this life. But Jesus stops in the midst of those things and says, this is the more important thing. Rather than making such things the object of your pursuit, your Father will give those things to you. As you make Him the object of your pursuit, as you make the kingdom of God first, above all other things, primary and of utmost importance, as you seek Him, seek His kingdom, seek His righteousness, seek to live a life by faith in submission to the rule of Christ and in obedience to the commandments of God, seek to live for Christ above all things. And your Father, who feeds the birds, who clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will He care for His children? And the things that men are most anxious for are the things that the children of God are well supplied with as they seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. You see, we learn here that a distinguishing difference between the true believer and the unbeliever is evidenced by that which each seeks in their life. the ultimate purpose for which they're living. The unbeliever seeks the vain things of this passing age. He seeks and spends his life and energy and his time, his money and his efforts for that John says is passing away. The believer seeks to live a life that is glorifying to God. He seeks to live a life ordered around the words of God, in obedience to the commands of God, trusting in Christ, the Son of God. Christ's question comes to us then. What do you seek? Because you're seeking something. You're searching. You're pursuing. You're investigating. You're investing your time, your efforts, your finances, your relationships. You are in the marketplace of the soul and you're seeking. What are you seeking? The third question. It's evident, I believe, that you're being encouraged to seek God. And so the question comes, thirdly, how can I seek God? Well, let me ask you, how do you seek a person? What do you do when you're searching for somebody? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If I were to say to you, next time you're this way, next time you're in the neighborhood, look me up, seek me out. What would you do? Well, you would do the kinds of things that Solomon says we're to do in seeking after God. Perhaps you would call me on the telephone and would like to have a conversation with me. Or maybe you would come to my house and you would sit down and you would speak with me. You'd spend time with me. And in so doing, we would get to know one another. For seeking a person is not simply locating them geographically, it's getting to know them, spending time with them, getting to understand them. Brethren, God says we're to seek Him. God is our Creator. We are not the result of impersonal cosmic forces. We are marvelous creations of God, made in the image of God. And God is personal. He is personal, the triune God who can be known by those who seek Him. So that's what He tells us here in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Receive His sayings. Learn of Him the way you would learn from any other person. Listen to what He says. If you want to know what I'm about, you're going to hear my story. I'll tell you where I'm from, tell you some of my experiences, tell you the things that are important to me, the things I like, the things that I dislike, my hopes, my aspirations. And you come away from my words and you say, yeah, I think I know something about that person. Well, so too with God. Receive His sayings. Listen to His words. His words are given to us in their sufficiency and completion in the Scriptures. Listen with sincerity of heart. When Solomon says, cry out for discernment, that's the language of prayer. If you're going to seek after God, you're going to seek Him in prayer. You're going to call out to Him with your words. and seek Him, crying out with prayer. You're going to search, as in verse 4 says. That means you're going to dig. You're going to put the shovel of study and dig into the Word of God to understand and know Him. This is a God worth seeking. This is a God worth knowing. This is a God worth spending time in pursuit of. This is a God worth turning the TV off and getting in front of my Bible and digging into the Word of God that I might know this God who speaks, this God who lives, this God who acts, this God who tells me that He will be found. And then, verse 6 to verse 9, doing these things leads to this. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. In other words, as you seek God in His words, as you call upon Him in prayer, as you listen, now put your feet in the way of obedience. And God will guide. And God will direct. And God will give to you that wisdom, that protection, that preserving mercy, and direct you into the way of His kingdom. And you will know and understand this God who delights in loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. But you need to seek God with your whole heart. God is really not all that concerned with superficial religiosity. He's really not all that impressed with big cathedrals and with magnificent artwork and with flowering choir chorales and such in and of themselves. What He wants is our hearts. He wants a wholehearted pursuit of Him. In 2 Chronicles, we have an example of a man in the negative sense who did not seek God with his whole heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read of, sadly, one of Solomon's sons who did not follow his father's directions. A young man of the name Rehoboam. Rehoboam didn't listen to the words of God, but he sought the counsel of his own peers and was a man who made a mess of his kingdom. But notice what is recorded of him and why it is that he came into such demise. In verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12, the chronicler tells us that he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. My friend, if you're not seeking the Lord, then you're seeking a different God. You're seeking an idol. And that was Rehoboam's problem. And that's what Jesus says in that passage we were in earlier. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, material possessions and privilege and such in this age. You can't pursue the things of this age and think that you're still pursuing God. You've got to serve one or the other. And you need to understand that God would have us seek Him with our hearts. And I would emphasize to you young people the necessity of heart pursuit. Just like Rehoboam, many of you young ones are being taught by godly parents. And no doubt Rehoboam had the knowledge in his head. And he knew the history of God's dealings with His people. And he had information about his Bible. And he understood intellectually many things about religion and theology. And there are many young people who grow up in the church, and they can tell you about the history of God's dealings recorded in the Scriptures, but their hearts are seeking after the things of the world. Their hearts are seeking after the things of themselves. And the things that get their emotions stirred up are not the things of God, but the things of themselves, the things of the world, the passing pleasures of sin. But Rehoboam is an example set before us to encourage us that God deserves wholehearted pursuit. Not divided allegiance, but wholehearted pursuit. That's the way God would have us come to Him. In the same way that we as parents would have our children respond to us. How many of us would be satisfied if we called our child to us and the child walks over to us and while we're talking, the child's looking around the room, doesn't give us any eye contact, you know, has the Walkman on, and you're standing talking, and his attentions and his affections and his interests are obviously someplace else. You know, and there's many people who walk into churches and that's the way God sees them. And they're not there to seek God. And God's words are coming and they could listen. God is there and they could call upon Him. But while they're sitting there and their eyes are on the preacher and their Bibles are on their lap, their hearts are what they're going to do tomorrow afternoon, what they're going to get, where they're going to go. And Jesus stops and comes right now and asks you, what are you seeking? Where's your heart? Where's your affections? Well, you come now to the fourth question this evening, and it is this. If I seek God, will I find Him? Now, my friends, I can tell you, if you seek riches, I don't know whether or not you'll find it. If you seek fame and fortune, I don't know whether you'll find that. For many of us, we've long since passed the point of seeking beauty. But I tell you, if you seek God, He will be found. How can I tell you that? Because God Himself says so. God says that He will be found. Just to the left in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. Speaking to Solomon as his son, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him." If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. But isn't that encouraging? If you seek Him, He'll let you find Him. Now, children, if we were playing hide-and-go-seek, all right? And let's say we were playing hide-and-go-seek in this very room. And if you were coming, and I was, you're it, right? And you're seeking me, and you came into this back door, and I would hide like this, right? You would be searching all around and going up and down and between the chairs and looking and saying, you can't find me, because the object of hide and seek is for me not to let you find me. Right? But if you were playing hide and go seek with God and you were searching for Him, He would be hiding like this. You You would come and he would say, I'll let you find me. And you're seeking for him and you realize, you don't have to walk up and down all the chairs. You don't have to spend your life, children, out there looking for things that will never satisfy you in the world. Because God will let you find him. If you seek him. Seek him with your whole heart. Seek him now. As a child. Seek him now if you've never sought him before. And he'll let you find him. He's not running away from you. He's not hiding behind the cosmic cloud saying, you can't find me. No! He says, you seek me, and I will be found by you. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. It grieves my heart sometimes when I meet up with people and I tell them I'm a Christian preacher and they say, oh yeah, I tried Christianity. Didn't work. Oh my friend, you didn't seek. You didn't seek with your heart. You didn't dig into the Word of God. You didn't cry out searching for Him. Your contact with Christianity must have been very superficial. Must have been very emotional, sentimental, and fleeting. My God says, if you put your love on Him and seek Him diligently, you will find Him. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, reading from verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. God speaking to his people through the prophet Jeremiah and encouraging them that he has a future for his people. And he tells them that when he is sought, he will be found. You say, well, that's all Old Testament. So, well, turn to Hebrews then. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You're not on a fool's errand when you're looking for God and seeking after God. He is worthy to be trusted and believed. And by faith, it's possible to please him, to find him. But James warns us in chapter 1 of James, in the very next book in the New Testament, immediately to your right, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Certainly asking for wisdom, the essence of that is knowledge of God, as the Proverbs teaches us. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, a double-minded man is a man of two allegiances. He comes before Mammon and he says, I'm really seeking you. And then he comes before God and he says, no, I'm really seeking you. And God says that type of divided allegiance is not going to gain the wisdom that is had from God for those whose hearts are toward God. The double-minded man is a man who comes to God in order to spend religious profit upon himself. He's self-centered in his interests in religion. And if you're here tonight playing at religion in order to manipulate God for your own purposes, to have Him be as some sort of Aladdin's lamp that you can get a hold of and manipulate and contrive Him to do what you want so that you might satisfy your own desires, I tell you, you won't find God. Because God is not an object to be used and manipulated for our purposes and for our ends. But if you are here tonight with an honest, sincere desire to know who is this Jesus Christ? Who is this God revealed in Scripture? If you're here seeking Him, and you've come to realize that money and wealth and influence and wisdom and might and all the things of this world are not worth your life's efforts, and God has become an object of value to you, and you're here to seek Him, He says He'll be found from you. He'll allow Himself to be found. Because if you're here tonight seeking Him with that kind of heart, then I want to tell you that God is already looking for you. God is seeking you. If you're truly seeking Him, the only explanation for that is this: He's already got you in His sights. And He's seeking you. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. Here's how Jesus describes His ministry. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who is the one who's doing the seeking? If you're here tonight and you're saying, "Well, preacher, I've been with you all the way along through this sermon here. I'm the one who's seeking. I do want to know this God. I do want to know more of Him in His Word. I do want to know more about Jesus Christ." Well, your activity of seeking is housed within a much larger seeking. Your activity of seeking is housed within the ministry of Jesus Christ, who says that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus' ministry is a search and save ministry. It is a mission to seek sinners, to save them from the wrath of God, to seek sinners and save them from eternal damnation by assuming to Himself the punishment that they deserve, taking to Himself their guilt and punishment on the cross, and rising from the dead so that sinners who trust in Him would be justified, made right, reconciled, and granted the inheritance of eternal life in His victory over death. Jesus was here to seek. And all who come to Him, all who are interested in Him, are ultimately those who are being drawn by Him. And He's engaged in the mission of seeking even tonight. Because when His Word is preached, He is present and He's seeking. And He's coming to each of you tonight. He's saying, "What are you seeking?" And your answer answers the question, "What is Jesus seeking? And if your answer is, I'm here seeking Jesus, Jesus' answer is, well, I'm seeking you. In John chapter 4, Jesus was dealing with the woman at the well. And she hears Him acknowledge that He is the Messiah. And in that context of Jesus' revelation of Himself, He describes His Father in verse 23 and 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. See, the Father is seeking worshipers right here, right now, in Flemington. That's what He's doing. He's seeking. That's why you're here tonight. Because God is seeking you. God is giving you this message of hope, this message of salvation, because He's seeking to elicit from you the response of faith and trust, repentance, and discipleship to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our first passage here, and a couple of pages to the left in John chapter 1. Verse 38. Let's get back to those two young men. Back to the scene where Jesus stops on the road, turns around, sees these two following Him, locks eyes with them and says to them, "What do you seek?" And notice what their answer was. What were they seeking? They said to Him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Which is to say what? They were seeking to be with Jesus. They were willing to detach themselves from all other pursuits, to give up their fishing business, to put on hold their relationships with others, and to give themselves to concentrated time with Jesus that they might learn of Him. They'd been taught, and rightly so, and John the Baptist had brought it to the front burner of everyone's attention. The Messiah has come. God's kingdom has now dawned upon mankind. And they have been taught and they know that God will keep His promises. And that God has promised to come and to save His people from their sins and to deliver them from death. And they come to Jesus Christ with all of this expectation that God is able to do for them that which they cannot do for themselves. And they come with the hope that He is the embodiment of the promises of God. He is the promised Redeemer. And we're encouraged to do as John and Andrew. Come to this Jesus with the same expectations of scriptural prophecy and hope. But come with this sole intent and purpose that you're going to seek to know Him. To live with Him. And the essence of that is the essence of discipleship. Of following Christ. Not coming to get Jesus to do for me. But wanting to know, where is Jesus? Where is He staying? Where do I need to go to be with Him, to live with Him, to walk with Him, to obey Him, to receive His teaching, His example, His instruction? So Jesus comes into this room tonight and He says, "What are you seeking? What is your answer?" Your answer is your life. Your answer is your life. Because your life answers the question, what God are you serving? What is the most valuable thing to you? What are you living for? Good health? A better paying job? A good marriage? Benefit for your children? If only some opportunity, some circumstance would materialize. Or are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do you understand that Jesus looks at us and says, you are each in the marketplace of the soul. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What are you seeking? The appeal upon which I conclude is found in the passage that was read earlier this evening in Isaiah chapter 55. And the appeal is this: seek the Lord now. Seek Him now. Isaiah 55, reading from verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And you might say to yourself, I don't know about that. How do I know that that's true? I mean, if anyone knows the sins that I've committed, it's God. If anyone has seen me in those secret places, those places that I'm too ashamed to remember, if anyone has seen, certainly God has. If I return to Him, if I come to Him, isn't He going to point out the sin? Isn't He going to remind me of where I've failed, of where I've rebelled? He says, no, I'll abundantly pardon. I remember the sin for the purpose of forgetting it, for the purpose of cleansing it. And you say, that's amazing. He continues and says, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You've never met a God like this. A God who delights in loving kindness. A God who takes great pleasure in mercy. A God who enjoys Himself immensely in forgiving sinners who simply trust in Him. My friends, perhaps the Lord Himself has come near to you tonight in the foolishness of preaching. And I tell you, He's willing to be found by you. He's near to you even now. Seek Him now while He's near, while He can be found. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your self-centered thoughts. Turn from your confidence in your idols of mammon and the gods of man's vain imagination. Turn from the doubts. Turn from those intellectual arguments that are keeping you away from Christ. Turn from all of those things, and by simple childlike faith, put your trust in this God who says, you seek me and I'll let you find me. Because you seeking me is me already seeking you. Jesus has come full of grace and compassion, delighting in mercy, to seek and to save. Trust Him. Sincerely, simply trust Him. Has He heard your voice in prayer? Has He heard you express His name in prayer? Has He heard you express your trust in Him? Your expression may be very childlike, it may be very simple, it may be very uninformed. But my friends, He's not listening to the words as much as He's looking at your heart. Are you here tonight with a heart that would desire Christ above all else? I tell you, Christ is yours. He's yours. If you'll have Him, He's yours. If you seek Him, you found Him. If you'll follow Him, He'll lead you. If you trust Him, He'll give you all that you need, exceeding, abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. What are you seeking? May your answer be that of John and Andrew. Lord, we're seeking you.